cost their obligation to you, you're simply and only for the taking. New Testament of the Bible in its entirety offered to you. Read, meditate upon God's word, see what he would say to you. God's testimony, his own record, comes to you from the God who does not and cannot lie, and speaks the truth, of course, concerning himself and, of course, his Son, Jesus Christ. And, of course, you're ourselves too. Maybe, who knows, were you to read God's word, some surprises perhaps, not what you first thought or have been led to believe. Many people, they come to me, saying that, telling me what the Bible says, and of course having read it several times, I know that's not what the Bible says. And of course it comes about because, you know, people pick things up from other people, telling them, oh, the Bible says this, this and that, and of course it doesn't. So I'd like to suggest to you from the outset that, with what hangs upon this that we speak of, well, my friends, you need first-hand information, not second-hand, not hearsay. Take God's word for it, not man's. And that, of course, well, would include even what I say to you here this afternoon. Check it out. Take God's word and examine. Examine the words of men in the light of what God says. So God's word offered to you, God's written word that is, offered to you quite freely. You would like a copy, then do feel free to come and ask for one. Gladly place into your hands. The Bible, the word of God, of course, it addresses, our hopes and our fears. Hopes, you know, that maybe hopes that are built on sand, religious sand maybe even, that will in time, of course, and with the advent of God's judgment, well, Jesus says, will be washed away in that flood and that storm. Our hopes need to be built on something concrete, something solid, something that will stand in that day of God's judgment. That rock, of course, that granite upon which our hopes need to be based upon is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He must needs be our hope if that is we are to escape, if we are to avoid that is the judgment of God in that day. And then, of course, it addresses our fears as well. Many people live in fear all their days. Some, of course, some fears are good fears. You know, to fear God is a good and a rightful thing, is a holy thing that ought to be an incentive for the way in which we live. But then, of course, there are fears that are unnecessary. Some people who are afraid of their own shadows, you know, as we say. Some people who are afraid of invisible things, you know, like viruses, and live constantly in fear of such, you know. But of course, there are some things, you know, dangers, not just viruses. There are dangers in this world, of course, that we ought to be feared of. Good fears, you know, healthy, wholesome fears. But fears, of course, that, entrap people. Bible speaks about people who live constantly, you know, in fear of death. you know, which is, well, is going to come to us all. It's unavoidable. Somewhere or another, it will come to us. But of course, the Bible addressing such, you know, is to alleviate us of such fear, that you might know God, that you might know His Son, Jesus Christ, and that you might know eternal life in His name. And that you might be alleviated of such fear, that it might not hold the terror for you that it does for many, many people. So many issues you see that the Bible, the Word of God, addresses promises of deliverance. Deliverance from this present evil age. And is it not? Is it not an evil world in which we live and exist in these days? Deliverance from such. And of course from our own involvement in sin and evil. Delivered from. And then of course the Bible speaks about love. Love of course would be the primary motive, I guess, for anybody. You know, we talk a lot about love, but do we really know what it is? You know, our songs and the media, you know, are permeated with the theme of love. Hollywood talks about love, but is it really, realistically, love, my friends? Love, it would seem to me, from God's perspective, is something different. It's a holy love. It's a love, of course, that does not tolerate wrong, evil, wickedness. God loves, you know, but God hates as well, you know. And there's much, much more to God's Word, the Bible, God's revelation, than just simply love. It is a primary incentive, I say, but of course not all that there is to it. There's the penalty. There, of course, is the consequences for evil and for evil living, for sin, for neglect of God, and of course, neglect of His so great salvation. How shall we escape, the Bible says, if we neglect so great salvation? There is penalty, punishment for that which is false, that which is contrary to God. Everything that is contrary to God in way of religion or otherwise. The wrath of God, the Word of God says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hold down the truth, that is. Truth about God, truth about yourself, and the truth, of course, about the salvation that God has revealed in order that you might be saved, come to a knowledge of God's salvation. So there's a lot, you see, there's many fearful, there's many terrible threatenings and warnings given in the Bible too. And of course, well, they're good as well. I know we don't like to hear, we don't like to be threatened, we don't like to be warned. But of course, that's a very loving, if you stop and think about it for long enough, that's a very loving, kind thing to do. I mean, if you have children, grandchildren, and if you see them in danger, you see them heading towards something that is hurtful and something that is maybe even life-threatening, well, if you love those children, you will warn them. Sometimes you will have to lift your voice because they don't want to hear warnings any more than you do. You may even have to lift up your voice, and you may have to scream aloud before they'll listen, before they'll hearken to your warnings. But even then, of course, just like you, many of them will just disregard your warnings, your threatenings. No matter what you threaten them with, they persist in the way of that which is wrong, the way of that which is dangerous. So you see, my friends, they're just like you because, well, they were begotten of you, weren't they? evil children begotten of evil parents. See, the problem with sin, you see, it lies not just in what we think and what we see and do. It goes much deeper than that. It's our very natures, says God, conceived in sin, in your mother's womb, born in sin 9 months later, and live and die in sin, but for the grace of God, that is. That comes to us through the gospel, through the proclamation of the gospel, that hearing the overtures of God's love most certainly, but hearing the threatenings, the warning as well. That we might take heed to the warning, that we might listen, and that we might turn, having been warned, turn from the imminent danger of our sin and its consequences, finally and ultimately. So you see, the Bible, like I say, you know, full of the overtures of God's love, calls to repent, to turn from sin and from all the evil of the world, and to turn, of course, to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because there's no other way, you see, by which we can be saved. I am the way, Jesus says, the truth and the life. None other name, the Bible says, under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. Salvation, you see, ultimately is what the Bible is about. It's the promise of salvation. But it's promised only to faith. It's promised only to repentance. That change, cataclysmic change, that radical change of mind, of thought, of worldview. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, it's the wrong thinking that leads to the wrong way. And when you change the thinking, well, you change the way, you change the practice. Repentance is a necessity. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, says Jesus. So repentance, you see, that's an essential, as is faith, you see, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Salvation, my friends. But of course, some people, you know, they're very, it would seem to me at least anyway, they appear to be very easily entreated. They're told about God's salvation. It's revealed to them their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. And they quite happily turn from their sin and believe. And yet others dig themselves in obdurately, stubbornly, like, well, the way the Bible puts it, like wild asses' colts, you know? All the threatenings, all the thunderings of God's law won't shift them. The pronouncement of God's judgment, nothing, it seems, it would appear that it would take dynamite to shift them. Or maybe perhaps the grace of God, maybe that's what it would take. For it would seem to me from what the Bible says, it is only by the grace of God that anyone is rescued, anyone is turned, anyone is brought to repentance and faith through God's Son. But through the preaching of the gospel, you see, the thing I do today, I know, has fallen on bad times, you know. You live in a society now, you know, that this is the preaching of the gospel. But again, that's just as God's word says, foolishness. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but the power of God to those who are being saved. Because it's the means, you see, that God uses to bring about the salvation of men and women. Would that you meant it, young lady. Would that you meant it. One day you will. One day you will. Be assured of that. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I say threatenings, warnings, penalty It's all there in the Bible for you to read for yourself and see. Don't just take my word for it. But a question that's asked in the Bible, it says here, the Old Testament prophet, he says, "What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee?" You know, when it comes to the place where you are being penalized, you know, we're all very brave, you know. We're all very cocky and sure, you know, when we're doing the evil, when we're doing the rebellion, but when we're brought to book for it, you know, when we're faced with the magistrate, faced with the police, then of course, well, it's a different matter. You know, we melt into fear, our attitude changes altogether. And so will your attitude, I have to tell you, when you stand before God, as we all must stand before the judgment throne of God. There won't be the cockiness then when He punishes you for your sin. There won't be the arrogance, there won't be the Darwinianism, will all dissolve. The caustic remarks made, you know, to the preacher when you hear the gospel being proclaimed, no, all of that will disappear completely, utterly. What will you say? What will you say? The prophet asked the question when he punishes you for your sin, for your evil doing. But of course, the punishment, you must understand, they begin in this world. It's not all reserved for, for the future. There is a future to consider, most certainly. But you've got this present evil age in which you live, where the punishment for sin, the recompense for your sin, is even now present. The question is often asked, where is the coming of Jesus? You talk about His coming, and you've been talking about it for the last 2,000 years. Well, my friends, He is always coming, invisibly, but always coming. He comes in the storm. He comes in the earthquake. He comes in the car accident. He comes in COVID-19. He's always coming. In all the events of history, He's responsible for them all. He's the first cause of everything that falls out in this world. So He's always coming. And just, of course, as the Bible says, sin has its own recompense in this world, in this life. You don't escape it. And of course, some of you here in the town of Stafford, like elsewhere, are suffering. Yes, in body and mind, the misery that attends your sinful lifestyles, the wickedness. My friends, you don't escape, not even in this world. Never mind the world to come. But of course, again, you know, with some people, sadly, you know, they're punished and severely even in this life, but still yet they do not turn. They will not be turned from their wicked ways and turn to God through His Son Jesus Christ. But you see, it doesn't have to be that way. The condemnation lies upon you because in your sin, you see, these judgments are visited upon you. For some of you, doubtless, it will be a wake-up call. Some of us, we're praying, we're hoping that the COVID-19 would be a wake-up call for many of you. But it doesn't appear to have been that way in God's scheme of things. It seems only to have been nothing but punishment for your unbelief. But of course, if there's not a shift, there's not a turning with you, then those punishments will just continue right till the end, until He appears, until He comes visibly, that is, the Bible says, to take vengeance upon all those who know not God and who obey not the gospel. So there lies, you see, the escape route. There lies the way out from the punishment in this world and of course in the time to come in the future. Obedience to the call of the gospel. And what is the call? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin, from your wicked ways, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that you might be saved, and that the condemnation that lies upon you, the wrath of God that lies upon you, might be lifted, shifted, taken away by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for sinners, in order that they might be so delivered. But then, of course, what will you say when he punishes you? You know, when the punishment is inflicted upon you, well, in time to come, when you stand before the judgment throne of God, it is appointed unto man once to die. That's unescapable. There's a time marked in God's calendar, mark you, when you yourself personally will breathe your last. A decade, a year, the year, even down to the month, the day, even the hour, the moment, when you will breathe your last. You have an appointment with the bank maybe today, with the hairdresser, they tell me they're open now, or with the barbers. You have an appointment you can cancel, postpone, put off to another day. But you have an appointment, says God, a divine appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die. But then what comes next? Oh, says the godless, oh, says the stubborn rebel, well, after that we don't know. Nobody ever came back to tell us what happens after death. Oh yes, they did. Jesus Christ did, and he tells us quite clearly and plainly, it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. Then you stand before God. You see, death is not a state of non-being. No, you will still be in existence in a million years time. The question is where? In heaven with God, or in hell with the devil and his angels. So you see, you have this appointment, you're going to breathe your last, you're going to go out of this world, and then of course you stand before God and you give account for every thought, every idle word that you've spoken, says Jesus. And my friends, every action, even your very nature in which you were conceived, which you had nothing to do with, conceived by sinful parents in sin, living and dying in sin, and standing before the judgment of God. My friends, what will you say then? That's a question, you see, that you need to answer now. Because your answer ought to be then is, well, I believed on Jesus Christ and he took away my sin. But if that's not your answer, if you have nothing to say, which is what the godless will have in that day, absolutely nothing, your mouth will be stopped, my friend. But if today were you to turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation, safety, my friends, safety. Instead of hearing the words from God's throne, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you will hear those most pleasing words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Faith, you see, is the operative factor. It's faith that saves, you see, not your works, not your doing. Because you have no doing to offer God. There is none good, says God, and there is none that doeth good. There is none righteous, says God, not a one. By faith and faith alone in Christ and Christ alone is salvation to be found. But a salvation that you need to find, a salvation that you need to attain now in this life before it comes to God's judgment throne. Too late then. What will you say? What will you say about this when he punishes you? when it's all brought to completion on the day of judgment. Think about it. Every thought, every word that you've ever spoken, every blasphemous word, every action that you've done, that which you did in the dark and that which you did in the light, will all be brought to light. It'll all be displayed before the entirety of the universe for everybody to see. And in that day, I tell you, unless your sin has been taken away by God's Lamb, well, I tell you, in that day you'll be covered in absolute and utter shame. But today, the Word of God says to you that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus that is, shall be saved, shall not be disappointed, shall not be put to shame. But that will be your end. That will be you, the real you, for the entire universe to see, to behold, covered in shame and disgrace, in all your filthiness and all your uncleanness, just as you lived in this world, so it will be shown in that day when the penalty, when the punishment is inflicted upon you. What will you say then, says the prophet, when he punishes you for your sins? But of course, do keep in mind, the punishment will be proportionate according to how you've lived and according to what you've done. You know, there are sinners and there are sinners. There are some very, very wicked people in this world, as I'm sure you know. There are some people who provoke the Almighty day by day. They seek to go out of their ways in order to provoke the wrath and anger of God. But of course, I guess, maybe, if you've heard the gospel time and again, if you've heard the overtures of God's love, if the gospel has been proclaimed amongst you, I mean, I do declare there are places. For instance, if I was in China doing what I'm doing now and offering people copies of the Bible to read for themselves, I declare I would have thousands gathered in front of me clamoring for the Bible. Oh, there are places still in your world today, in spite of the internet. Places, my friends, I declare to you, people who, if they heard what you're hearing now, would fly into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ immediately. But not you, not Stafford. Not Stafford sinners, because, well, you've been hearing the gospel for a long time. Here in England. For the last 400 years, you've heard the gospel declared amongst you. The overtures of God's love. And what do? With it? You trample it underfoot. You despise it. You hate it. You hold it in utter contempt. Isn't that what you say? Familiarity breeds contempt. And that's what your familiarity with the gospel, that, my friends, is what it has bred in you and in your children. Contempt for the gospel, contempt for the Son of God, who loved sinners and gave himself for them. But that's of no thing to you. That's of no account to you. Oh, my friends, what will he do? What will you say when he punishes you for your sins, for your disregard, for your holding in contempt his gospel? You who have had the most light, I dare say, of all the nations in the world, 400 years of Bibles, of churches, 400 years of gospel preaching, and now you cannot even stand the sound of it. Oh, my friends, what will you say in that day when he punishes you for your sins? And lastly, rest assured that penalty, that punishment will be everlasting. It will be eternal. As in salvation, eternal life, Likewise, the opposite, the contrary, is everlasting death. That's what the gospel presents you with today. Life or death. Life eternal or life everlasting. In that day, says Jesus, the sheep will be separated from the goats. The goats to the left, the sheep to the right. One to everlasting life and the other to everlasting death. Penalty, punishment. There's an account in the Bible that Jesus gives us of a rich man. A rich man who ended up in hell and was pleading that someone go to his brothers and tell them about this awful place in which he was tormented night and day. You see, hell is a place where you are or will be tormented night and day for all eternity. So my friends, it's something to avoid, believe me, something to flee from, something, my friends, you need to be saved from. The penalty, the outworking, the final consequences of your sin that you so delight in, that you so love. It's why Jesus says, why you won't come to the light? Because your deeds are evil and you love your evil deeds. You love the sin. I talk about the present evil world, evil age in which you live. It's like a swamp, you know, full of all the garbage and all the filth and muck of human sin. And you just love it. You love the swamp. We come to you. We plead with you. We cry to you to repent. Get out of the swamp and get saved. But what's your response? You stick your fingers in your ears. You know, you say no, you know, we love the swamp, we love the filth, we love the muck and dirt of our sin, and we'll not come to the light, we'll not come to the Son of God, that you might be saved. So you see, my friends, you have to understand, you may delight in it today, but you want that. You may delight in the swamp today, but you want that. And my friends, then of course, well then there will be no way out of the swamp. There will be no way out of your sin. No way out of the torment, the eternal, everlasting torment, my friends, of hell. So what will you say then? Well, I guess many people will say then how they wish that they had listened to the street preacher. Many will say in that day how they wished that they had read the Bible, received it, read it and believed it. Many in that day will say that they wish that they had believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but too late. No way back then, no way out, no escape then. But now you have the opportunity. Now, my friends, you can't escape. And that way of escape is presented to you today, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But there is no other way. There is no other name, my friends, under the whole canopy of heaven. Not your world religions. Not them, my friends. Not the name of Muhammad. He's not mentioned in the Bible. Not the Pope. He's not mentioned in the Bible. My friends, Buddha. He's not mentioned in the Bible. One name and one name only by which you must be saved. Name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other Savior. One mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. He alone, my friends, died for sinners. Muhammad didn't die for anybody. My friends, Buddha didn't die for anybody. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved sinners and gave Himself for them that they might escape such eternal consequences. But now you say no. Now you reject. And you continue to reject, my friends. What will you say? I know I hear what you say today. Your body language speaks loud and clear. But what will you say then? What will you say when He punishes you with everlasting torments in that day? When he, my friends, questions you, when he asks you in that day, what have you got to say for yourself? What will you say? This is unrighteous. This is unfair. How, my friends, when you have heard the gospel so many times? Unrighteous, my friends, there's no unrighteousness with God. None whatsoever. No, my friends, you will be judged to the uttermost of righteousness. You will be judged in righteousness by the man Jesus Christ. The judge, you see, has already been appointed. The day too, we don't know the day, we're not told what day, but we do know who the judge is, and it's Judge Jesus. And he will judge you in perfect righteousness. You know, you go into Stafford Crown Court today, and I guess, well, you might get justice if you've got enough money. Or if you've got a good lawyer, maybe perhaps he'll get you off. No, my friends, people talk about justice today. I hear the scavengers who are roaming our streets and pulling down monuments and destroying property. They say, we want justice. You want justice? My friends, that's the very last thing that you want, because if God was to give you justice, you would get hell right this very moment. No, it's not justice you want, it's salvation. It's not religion you want, it's regeneration. It's resurrection that you want. It's salvation, my friends, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came, my friends, into the world to save, to rescue sinners from this ultimate justice, my friends. When he judges you, what will you say then? This is unrighteous. No, my friends. No argument there. Not unrighteous at all. Perfectly righteous. Oh, you may say, well, this is very severe. This is very severe. Yes, it will be severe. God's punishment will be severe. His severity is revealed to you even now in this world. His judgments upon you even now sometimes are very severe. How many thousands were removed from this planet by the virus? Oh, my friends, the severity and the goodness of God, the Bible says, ought to lead you to repentance now. But it's too late then. Too late then to recognize the severity of God. No, my friends, it will be proportionate. It will be righteous. And yes, it will be severe. But my friends, let the severity of God, and let the notion of the severity of the punishment of God then, let it drive you to Jesus Christ. Let it cause you to flee into the arms of the Savior, who has lovingly removed your sin from you and bring you to a knowledge of the love, the mercy, the kindness, and the forgiveness of God, that you might not face the severity, but the everlasting loving kindness of God. Maybe perhaps in that day you'll say, inadvisedly, but perhaps you will say, well, I was not warned. If somebody had warned me. Well, I dare say if you go into the majority of your churches in Stafford today, you would not be warned. Not at all. You would not hear what you're hearing now here in the streets of Stafford. They would be telling you about God's love and nothing else but God's love. How that he loves everybody, and how that he loves you in spite of all the wickedness and evil so pervasive in your wicked society today. They would tell you lies. They would tell you lies, my friends. Oh, they would stroke you, and they would send you away feeling so good about yourself in spite of your wicked, unbelieving heart. They would sing for you. They would dance for you. They'll clothe you and feed you. They'll do everything but warn you. Well, I warn you today, flee the wrath to come while you may. I warn you in love, because love warns. That's what love does. People who do not love you do not warn you. And so-called inverted commas Christians who do not warn you, hate you, do not love you. Love warns. I many a time had to warn my children. Many a time have I had to warn my grandchildren. Why? Because I hated them, because I loved them, and because I didn't want them to come into danger, into harm. Love, get it, my friends, love warns. And I warn you today, and you will not stand before God in that day and say, I was not warned, nobody warned me. You have been warned. You have access to God's word that warns you, that threatens you. What will you say? You were never warned? No, my friends, that you will not say. Maybe perhaps you will say, I needed more time. Give me more time. No, your time's up, my friend. The sand, it runs through the glass. You have by God's grace 70 years. Some more, some less. You have the time allotted to you, my friend. The time divinely allotted to you. And when your time is up, your time is up. And you're taken, you're removed from God's world to the judgment throne of God. And my friends, all the time in the world, all the time in the world would make no difference. Because were you given more time, you'd just have carried on in your own sweet, wicked, sinful, unbelieving, apostate ways. No, more time is not what you need. It's the grace of God that you need. It's the grace that brings salvation. It's the grace that comes to men and women through being warned of the consequences of their sin. It's the grace, my friends, that comes to men and women through the preaching of the gospel of the Savior who died to save people from such danger, to save people from the wrath, the displeasure, the judgment of God, the penalty, the ultimate penalty for their sin. So that time, my friends, maybe then you'll say, well, I was a good person. Now what most of you would say today, we come to you, we speak to you, and what do we get? I'm a good person. I'm a respectable person. I'm okay. I'm all right as I am. I don't need this. I don't need the gospel. No, no, my friends. In that day, you will not say. You will not say, I'm not guilty. In that day, you will say, it's not my fault. You will not say, in that day, I didn't do it. In that day, you will not say, it was her fault. It was his fault. In that day, you will not say, I didn't mean it. God will show you precisely and exactly, yes, you did mean it. That's exactly what you meant. And it was you that did it, not somebody else. Now there'll be no blame shifting in that day, my friends. There will be no not guilty pleas in that day, my friends. You'll stand before God's judgment throne completely and utterly guilty. But even the believing, even those who are saved, even those, my friends, who by the grace of God were plucked from this evil age, even they will acknowledge their undeserted being in God's heaven. Even we, I tell you, we will be standing there in amazement. Here I am, a sinner. Is that what you'll say in that day, sir, when he punishes you? When he punishes you, son, for your evil. Is that what you'll say, son? Yeah, he'll punish you for that, sir. He'll punish you for that, sir. He'll remind you you did that, sir, and you said that, sir. Repent and believe the gospel before he punishes you for your wicked sins and evil ways. No, there'll be no guilt, not guilty, please, not then, guilty to a man, to a woman. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, my friends, not a one. There's not a good person. You claim to be good. There's no such thing on planet Earth as a good person. Only one good man that ever walked the face of this earth. And what did you do to him? You crucified him. You nailed him to a cross. Oh, you see, I had nothing to do with that. Yes, you did. Yes, you did, my friends. When the Son of God was judged and condemned to death on that cross, the whole world, the entire race, was asked the question of God, what will you do with my Son? And with one voice, every one of us cried, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, you were there. You were there when they crucified my Lord. And God will punish you even for that. What will you say then? What will you say when he punishes you for your evil doing, for your sin? That punishment, I tell you, can be turned away today. Because Jesus was dying on that cross for sins. He was dying, my friends. He was taking the punishment upon himself for those who will repent of their sin and believe on his name. That punishment can be taken away, alleviated. That sin, my friends, can be dealt with. He's called in the New Testament the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and would take your sin away before your sin takes you away. Someplace, believe me, you do not want to go. The judgment seat of God and eternal, everlasting torment. In the love of God, not out of any necessity on God's part, not out of any pressure upon God, merely out of his love and his kindness, he provided us with a way back to himself, a way out of the mess of sin, and a way out from the punishment, the penalty due to us because of our apostasy from God. And God has appointed and anointed that Savior, sent him to die, specifically to die on a cross, and that he might be set forth before you, even today in the preaching of the gospel, in order that the wrath of God, in order that the condemnation, in order that the penalty, in order that the punishment might be lifted. But what will you say in that day? What will you say when he punishes you for your sins, not guilty? No, my friends, no. But then, of course, maybe perhaps as you seek to resist the Almighty today, hardening yourself, as many, many do, Bible, you know, poses the exhortation, if ye shall hear his voice today, harden not your hearts, as many, many have done, many millions have done in previous generations, and do even today. The gospel comes to you, my friends. It's a two-edged sword. It's a savior of life to some, and it's a savior of death to others. It will either confirm you in your death sentence, or, my friends, lead you to eternal, everlasting life. So you see, my friends, you may resist. You may resist today, and doubtless many, doubtless the majority of you here in Stafford will resist the Almighty, hardening yourselves more and more, and perhaps maybe even to the point where you're beyond the pale, where you cross the line, that invisible line, where God says, no more, No more will I remonstrate with that wicked sinner. And gives you over to a reprobate mind to do those things that you see being done in your society today, things that are not fitting of human beings, of animals, never mind human beings. So you may resist the Almighty today again and again and again and again, but I tell you, in that day when He punishes you for your sin, you will not resist Him then. The very brightness of His appearance, my friend, will utterly and absolutely destroy you. So I bid you, my friends, I bid you today, stop resisting the Almighty, but rather yield. Submit yourself to Him in the way of salvation, in the way that is of repentance and faith towards His Son, Jesus Christ. To confess your sins, He says He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to clear us, to forgive us, my friends. Seek, my friends, seek His mercy, seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, for He will abundantly pardon. Show mercy, my friends. Yours to seek if you will. But in eternity, when it comes to the point, the place, my friends, when you're to be punished for your sins, it's too late then. Much too late. There'll be no throne of grace there to come to, seeking for the grace of God. No salvation, no revelations of God, no Bible, no Word of God, no Gospel, no Savior, no Mediator. Alone, more alone than you ever thought it was possible to be in God's universe. And you will be like a pariah. You will be like something not fit to inhabit God's universe. And He will dispense with you. He will say, in effect, He will say, get out of my sight. I never knew you. The knowledge of God, you see, my friends, and God's knowledge of you is so, so important. But that's what we were given a mediator for. To come and to take our place, you see, to bring us back to God by His dying, by His death on the cross, in order that we might be brought to a knowledge of God, know God and be known of God. In salvation, that is, in a covenant relationship of love, of grace, that you might be saved, that the penalty might be averted. My friends, His very presence, I tell you, the Bible says, His very presence will destroy you. It says in the last book of the Bible that men and women will be crying down the rocks and the mountains upon themselves to hide them from the presence of the Lamb. What a day, my friends. What a day that will be when He punishes you for your sins. Oh, my friends, I would that you would be saved. I would, my friends, that you would hearken, that you would hear, that you would listen to the promises of God, the overtures of His love, that you would hearken to the warnings, the threatenings, all that God has to say, and that you would take it on board most seriously, in such a fashion it would cause you to seek the Lord while He may be found. Ask, says Jesus, and it shall be given. Salvation. Seek and ye shall find the Lord, the Savior. knock and the door shall be opened unto you, the door of God's kingdom. A kingdom that can only be entered in the way of repentance, turning from your sin and believing on the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, who commands you, repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's the only road you can enter into God's kingdom of grace, of love, of safety, by heeding the warning, by listening to the threatening, by turning in obedience, being warned to flee the wrath to come. You fly into the arms of Jesus, the only one who can save, deliver you. The only one, my friends, who died for sinners. The one who gave himself for sinners, that you might not be given over to the judgment of God, fully and finally. That you might be saved, my friend, saved. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of God's salvation. You only have today. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have next week. You don't have your old age. My friend, you have only got today. You've only got this very moment. So now is the time, says God. Now, even now, in the quietness of your own heart, my friends, do believe, turn from your sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be saved. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's a command. That's a divine command. Repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. You would like a copy of God's word? Read about his threatenings. Read about his warnings. And read about his grace. And read about his love. Read the entire word of God, because you see, it's all to be believed. All of it, my friend. Not just the bits that we like, but all of it, my friend. Given to us in order that we might find salvation, that we might be delivered from our greatest known danger, that of our sinful selves, and the consequences, the outworking of that sin. You'd like a copy of God's word, as I say, it's offered to you. Free of charge, no cost, no obligation to you. You're simply and only for the taking. You'd like one, you come and ask for one. May God bless you and have mercy. Mercy upon your precious, never, never dying souls. Shh.